We're looking at the section Hebrews 7:25-10:18, Christ's perfect priesthood, and we noticed his perfection as high priest of the new covenant, and we're going to start reading tonight in Hebrews chapter 8. Rather, I should say Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. We've finished chapter 8. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. I'm going to read a good bit now, so you hang on and listen. And remember, this is the word of the living God. You know, I read where recently they're coming out with a new abridged living Bible. And it's going to have 400 pages, it's going to have certain chapters, it's going to only have one complete gospel, I understand, that's the gospel of Matthew. And while I'm happy to see the Word of God propagated, I must confess it bothered me a little that here big sections are being cut out of the Word of God as apparently not being too necessary. When the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so here, as we think of the Word of God, we realize every section, and certainly this book, is given by the Spirit of God and is profitable for us. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the first, wherein were the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it, cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we cannot now speak individually. Now these things having been thus prepared, the priests go in continually into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services, but into the second the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit this signifying that the way into the holy place has not yet been made manifest, while the first tabernacle is yet standing, which is a figure for the time present, according to which are offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, make the worshipper perfect, being only with meats and drinks and various washings, carnal ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the first transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there has been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it lives. Wherefore, even the first covenant has not been dedicated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you were. Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood, and according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heaven should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Else must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, has he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And is it, inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou wouldst not, neither have pleasure therein, the which were offered according to the law. Then as he said, lo, I am come to do thy will, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest indeed stands day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, the which can never take away sin. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he hath said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then saith he, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The Lord will bless his word to us. First, we looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus, in the passage before this, is the perfect high priest of this new covenant. He's the one who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a king priest. He's one who is great because Abraham offered tithes to him. Abraham was blessed by him. Levi, he said, the whole Aaronic priesthood in Abraham paid tithes because he was still in the loins of his father. He was still part of his father. And so he says, think of how great Melchizedek was. And he says, that's the kind of priest our Lord Jesus is. And he draws the parallels there between him and between Melchizedek. Now in this section, we deal with the Lord Jesus as the final sin offering. The tabernacle service could not remove sin. There was a tabernacle prepared, he said, and we went over that Sunday, how it was laid out. And this was a religious system. These were ceremonies. This was something when the people of Israel carried this out, they could say, we are doing what God wants. When they offered the sacrifices, they could say, this is what God wants. The priest could look at the
book of Leviticus, and as you offer these sacrifices, you could say, I am doing what God has prescribed for us to do. And yet, he emphasizes the fact that this, the tabernacle service, could not remove sin. It was something that was instituted of God, but it could not remove sin. It was pointing forward to the one who would come to remove sin. Every year, the priest went in. He emphasizes this, doesn't he? The priests go in continually. And I take it the temple was still standing because doesn't say they used to go in. He's referring to it now. And he says the priests are going in. And I think the writer, as he was saying this, could just visualize this. I see the priests going in day by day. And they're carrying out the service. They're trimming the lamp. And they're, on the Sabbath day, they remove the showbread and they put fresh showbread on, the 12 loaves. They burn the incense. On the brazen altar, they constantly are offering the morning and the evening sacrifice. Sacrifice, over and over. And yet he says that the fact that it's repeated over and over again reveals that it is not adequate. Over and over, the same ritual, the same patterns are repeated time and time again. He says the tabernacle service could not remove sin. In the next section, beginning with verse 11 to 22, he emphasizes there's a new covenant and that the blood of Jesus has dedicated this covenant, has brought it into force. And he says, in a covenant, sacrifice has to take place. For the first covenant, Moses sacrificed animals, he took the blood, he sprinkled the people. It was brought in through blood. There must be sacrifice if there's going to be a covenant. And he emphasizes this covenant now is a covenant that was inaugurated with blood. And if you notice, just for some of you that have been thinking about this, he shifts from the idea of a covenant to a will or a testament. And he says, in this case, the one who makes the covenant, in a sense, is also a will, and he dies, and because of his death, a will now is in force. A will is in force until you die. My wife and I have made out a will. That will has no effect until we die. When we die, it goes into effect. And the same word is used for both covenant and will. So he shifts here from the one thought to the other, going from covenant to will. And he says that this now has been instituted through death. The first covenant was instituted with blood. The second, this covenant, this new covenant, instituted by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ's blood, the blood of the new covenant, has brought in this new order. And he goes on to say, now that the new covenant is in effect, we now have a priest in heaven who intercedes for us. And he read that in these beautiful verses, beginning with verse 22. Christ is entered into heaven itself in verse 24. Now to appear before the face of God for us, our high priest, and our attorney, and our representative, and the one who is going to intercede for us, he now appears before the face of God for us. What blasphemy it is to say, I must go to Mary. And then thinking often, people will say, well, if you want to get something done, if you could go to this person's mother. Now, every man will respond to his mother. If his mother comes to him and says, please, would you do this? Why, a mother can touch the heart of her son. And so the reason is we must go. Somehow we must touch the heart of Jesus. And we must touch the heart of God, but we will do it through Mary. The scripture nowhere indicates this, It says, listen, Christ is already engaged for us. He's concerned for us. He's interceding for us. He's pleading for us. Constantly living to intercede for us. Now, there's tremendous comfort there. We have a lady now in the town where we live who has a little legal problem. And right away she realized, I need an attorney. There's going to be a court here, and she needed an attorney. She felt very vulnerable. And she felt, I don't know the laws, I don't know how to handle this. I need someone who's skilled and who can stand for me and who can represent me and who can plead for me and who can intercede for me and who can present my case. I need someone because I don't know. I'm vulnerable and I'm not able to do this. And here he says, and he emphasizes this strongly, the new covenant is made, a covenant with us, a covenant ratified by blood, a covenant whereby God says, I'll be your God, you're going to be my people, and he says it's an eternal covenant. What a tremendous thing to say. He offered himself by the eternal spirit, the blood of Christ, to the eternal spirit. And now that the covenant is made, the Lord Jesus appears in the presence of God for me, he intercedes. Now, why do we need that in an intercessor? Well, if you read the book of Job, you realize that there's someone who is the accuser of the brethren. And there's someone who's constantly attacking us. And here, as we think of the charges that can be brought, we think about Satan as he watches our lives, can see all the weakness, the failure, the inconsistency. He can bring those charges before God, even as he did with Job. Does Job serve you for naught? And he attacks his motive. And here, as Satan brings his charges, regardless of what the cause may be, the Lord Jesus stands. He appears before the face of God, and he pleads my cause. He's the high priest. He carries my name on his breast. He intercedes for me. And he mentions this to give us strong encouragement, strong confidence. The one who died for us is now living to intercede for us. And this gives us strong encouragement. It's wonderful, you know, if you feel you're under attack or there's some legal case coming up, if you feel I have a good attorney. A good attorney, then I can relax. It's in his hands. It's in his hands. He will take care of it. And the Lord Jesus is our attorney in glory and our great high priest. So he appears before the presence of God, the face of God, for us. And he's going to appear again. Notice that verse 28. It says, so Christ also, having been washed once off of the for the sins of many shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. The high priest, after he had made atonement, came out of the tabernacle, and he could bless the people, he could pronounce forgiveness. The high priest came back to them. And he says, we're waiting for our high priest to come back to us. He's coming back for us. Our great high priest, he's coming back. And so we wait for him to appear a second time, no longer connected with sin, no longer dealing with a sin issue. That's been taken care of in his high priestly work. He's coming for us, to those that wait for him, unto salvation. Beautiful chapter. Christ interceding for us is the way he continues. Now, as he comes into the first part of chapter 10, he emphasizes again, animal sacrifices cannot take away sin. It's impossible the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. And he says here, these sacrifices which were offered, if they were adequate, he says, would they have not have ceased to be offered? Picture an Israelite boy, a Jewish boy. He goes with his father, and his father says, today we're going up to the tabernacle. We're going to make an offering. He goes with his father, and he goes through the flock, and he says, What are we looking for, Daddy? And his daddy says, we're looking for the best peach we have. The best peach we have. Look around and help me find the best peach that we've got here. Why does it have to be the best one? His father would say, listen, this is going to be given to God. It must be perfect. It must be the best we have. And so the children go through the flock, and finally they find this sheep that really, the boy says, that's a beautiful sheep. And his daddy says, yes it is, let's take that. And they take the sheep and they lead it to the tabernacle. They go in through the first curtains, the curtains of the court, and they come to the priest. And the man stands there with his boy, and he says, we've come to give this sheep as a burnt offering to God. The priest looks at it and he says, well, it looks pretty good. He examines it. There's nothing wrong with it. He says, that should be acceptable with God. That should be good enough. He says, you'll have to put your hand on its head now and confess your sin and pray. And the man does this, and the boy is looking, I'm sure, with real wonder as he sees his father standing and puts his hand on the head of the sheep. And he closes his eyes, he prays. He may have prayed silently with his lips closed. He may have prayed audibly and said, God forgive me, I'm a sinner. And then as he watches his father takes a sharp knife and stands by the north side of the altar. And he takes the knife and he slits the throat of the sheep. And the boy watches as the blood spurts out on the ground. He sees the priest take a basin and cut some of the blood in the basin. And he takes the blood and he dashes it against the sides of the altar. And the rest of the blood runs out on the north side of the altar. I think the boy would be moved. He may have even cried. He may have even said, Daddy, don't do that. That's the best sheep you've got. But he saw an animal die. A violent death. The best sheep they had. And the blood ran out. And he saw the priest then go ahead and skin the animal and prepare it and it's put on the altar and he watches as it burns. Going home, he might have said to his father, Daddy, I didn't like that. Didn't like to see that sheep die. Will we have to do this again? We're going to have to kill another sheep? And his dad would say, yes, son, we're going to have to kill another. How many more will we have to kill? I don't know. Do they kill sheep here every day in the tabernacle? Yes, every day. Every day. The boy might have even wondered, well, how good does it do? If we have to do it again. We did it once, isn't that good enough? Why do we have to go through the flock next year or next week and pick out another one? And why do I have to stand here and watch you once again cut its throat and see that sheep die? I don't want to see it die. And all the fathers could say was, this is what God has commanded, and because of sin, death must take place. But one sheep can't really pay for one man. They're just doing what God says, so we have to keep repeating it. And we repeat it over and over. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Over and over and over and over again, the sacrifices were made. Endlessly made. When Solomon dedicated the temple, as I recall, he offered 22,000 cattle. Think of the blood that ran in that. You ever been to a slaughterhouse and seen him slaughter 22,000 in one day? I don't know, we got a slaughterhouse, meatpacking company where we live, and I think they're slaughtering now about 1,500 a day or so. That's a lot of animals to slaughter. That wasn't all. They slaughtered 120,000 sheep in one day. And the blood ran red that day. And the temple was dedicated. Thousands of animals died. Thousands were offered before the Lord. These were peace offerings, and then after they were offered, they could be eaten. Part of the animal was burned, the kidneys and the fat, but they could eat the rest. But still, the offering to God and the blood presented to God, they multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of animals that died. That when you were all through, if you offered your offering faithfully, week after week after week, as long as you lived, you knew you always had to offer another. And he says the truth of it is, animal sacrifices cannot take away human sin. But Christ's sacrifice removes sin forever. This is what he emphasizes here. His sacrifice will take care of sin forever. He's a better sacrifice than all the multiplied animal sacrifices. He says several things here that are interesting about this sacrifice. In verse 9, he says there was perfect submission. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will. I come to do thy will." Usually animals that are being slaughtered resist. They smell blood. One animal that's been slaughtered before, and they smell the blood of the wild. They're fighting it. They don't want to die. They resist that. But here at this one, it says, "Lo, I come to do thy will." And so there's perfect submission in this sacrifice. And we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he said earlier, with strong crying and tears and the sweat like drops of blood, and the Lord Jesus saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." And there's perfect submission. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Death is the great test of submission. This is why in the military, when you go in, there is such a complete emphasis on discipline. You go into the Marines, for example, during their boot camp, they want to break your will to the point where you will do what you are told, and this is true of every branch of the military, though, you will do what you are told regardless of cost. You will do what you are told if it means facing death and dying. If you are told to advance, and it's into a hail of steel, you will advance. You learn to obey. The greatest test of obedience is death, facing death, and going into death itself. And the Lord Jesus, a perfect sacrifice, perfectly obedient, choosing to die, not reluctantly, not against his will. He chose to die for us. What a contrast with all the unwilling animal sacrifices that died down through the years, those hundreds and hundreds of years. And then it says about him, he's the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice in verse 12. He, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. Once for all. Nothing more is needed. This is adequate. This is complete. He sits down, the work is finished. Whereas the work for the priest in the tabernacle was never, never finished. He'd go to sleep at night, and he realized in the morning, "I must get up." And there's the morning sacrifice. Through the day, the various Israelites will come with their sacrifices. I must help them in their offering. My work will never be finished. So the day he died, there was more work to do, offerings to be offered, sacrifices to be made. The work was never finished. Never finished. He can never sit down and say, my work now of sacrificing is over. The Lord Jesus finished that work. And so we stand at the foot of the cross and we look up and we see the Lord Jesus agonizing there and dying for us. And you hear him toward the end of that period of time, about 3 in the afternoon, cry out, it is finished. It's finished. And the work of paying for our sins, this sacrifice, this once for all sacrifice, is completed. And there is no more sacrifice for sin. And the work is done. Perfectly done. This one sacrifice, oh, the value. You know, sometimes I'm overwhelmed when I think of the value. I've had people say to me that weren't Christians, well, I don't believe God can forgive everything. How can he forgive murder? How can he forgive if someone has taken and violently killed another man, taken another man's life? What a terrible crime it is. What a terrible sin. Can God forgive murder? And you say, yes, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Remember how this was impressed on me once. I was in a jail service in Quito, Ecuador. It was John Mundy. And I remember when we were through, there were just 8 men who came. John said to me, 4 of those men are convicted murderers putting in time here in prison. But they all knew the Lord. We sang and we prayed and we studied the Word together. All the animal sacrifices offered, the 22,000 cattle, the 120,000 sheep that Solomon offered on that day of the temple dedication, couldn't have paid for Solomon's sins, much less the sins of all of Israel. But here is one man's death, this God-man, this perfect sacrifice, whose death has such value that it pays not only for the sins of one man, but for the sins of the whole world. Infinite value. The perfect sacrifice. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. If you see that, it will give you a tremendous sense of security. How can God bring up your sins to you again if you're trusting Christ? How can he remind you of things that are past? And if God is able to forgive and forget them, then you can forgive yourself and go on to it. This beautiful, perfect sacrifice, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the finality of it all. Now what he says also is, because of that, there's a perfect acceptance. On our part, a perfect acceptance. Notice verse 14. Beautiful verse. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus and belong to him, those who are saved. He's perfected them forever. Now, it doesn't mean they're perfect morally. It doesn't mean, as far as their character is concerned, they're perfected. He's talking here about our judicial stand before God, our acceptance, our legal acceptance before God, the question of sin, the guilt we have. And he says here, when you have this sacrifice, when you have Christ as your Savior, then you are perfected, he says, forever. Forever. There will never be another charge brought against you. This sacrifice adequately takes care of all of your sins, from the moment you're born until the moment you die. Perfected forever. And so we stand before God with no charge to be brought, with no accusation to be brought, because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all. Do you believe that? You believe that tonight you stand before God in perfect, complete acceptance
with no charge brought against you. Because the sacrifice of Jesus has paid for every sin. Many people that go to psychiatrists have a real problem with guilt. Guilt. We try to avoid it, we try to get away from it, we try to just say, well, that's just part of being human, and it really isn't sin, and yet our consciences will not leave us alone. And people are troubled, tormented by guilt, memories of what they've done, people they've hurt, words they've said, things they've done, the way they've seduced others into sin and led others into sin. Black memory. How wonderful when you receive the Lord Jesus to realize now all of that is paid for. The record is wiped clean. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. How wonderful to see the adequacy and the perfection and the completeness of the death of the Lord Jesus to take care of your sin. There are a lot of people still offering up sacrifices. Not animal sacrifices, perhaps. But I grew up, in a sense, under a system like this. We went to church every Sunday. Why did we go? Because we wanted to? Not especially. We went because this was something we needed to do to somehow be right with God. I'd been baptized as a baby. Why was I baptized? Because I needed to have my head washed? Something like that? No. I was baptized because somehow doing this, along with a lot of other things we would do, would perhaps help make me right with God. I went to confirmation as a young man. Now, why did I go? Well, because hopefully this would help take care of my sin and help me get to heaven. And so we did these things, lots of things, and I learned the Ten Commandments. And yet all along, if I would have said, for example, to my own father, as we went to church, do you know your sins are all forgiven? I'm sure he would have said to me, well, no one can know that, you know. You have to wait till you die and stand before God, and he weighs things up and you see how you made out. And he would have been sincere in his belief. And he was like the Israelites, who had to constantly go through all these things. And yet, simply on the basis of those things, he could never really know, just by doing things, that he was right with God. The work was never finished. And I'm so thankful as a young man that I heard the gospel. And I heard that it wasn't anything that I did, or could do, or had done, but that it was the work of the Lord Jesus, and that was enough. And I remember when I laid my hand on the head of the Lamb of God, and I said, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. And I was saved. Are you saved tonight? Do you know your sins are all forgiven? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus? Can you say, I know all my sins are taken care of? Because the Lord Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. And I am perfectly accepted in him. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who trust in him, those who are sanctified. Wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it? To know you're saved. Not to look at what you're doing, but to look at what he's done. And I hope that perhaps someone tonight, if you've never seen this before, and if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, maybe some of you are younger, it'd be wonderful if, as you've been hearing of the death of the Lord Jesus, that it would just come home to your heart. He's all I need. I don't need anything else. His death is enough to save me. He died for my sins. And God will forgive me. And just in simple faith, you would lay your hand on him and say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. You died for me. Not enough to stand and look at the Lamb. Not enough to be able to describe the Lamb. What was vital in the whole sacrificial thing was laying on of hands. You had to claim that sacrifice. You had to appropriate that sacrifice. You had to say, this Lamb is mine. It's dying for me. And I hope that we can all say that tonight. And if you've never done that, maybe some of you that are older and you've still been thinking in terms of, well, it's what I do, and I've got to do this, and I've got to keep some rules, and if I do the right things, then I'll be all right. Get your eyes off what you're doing, and get your eyes on the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He's all you need. And if you have anything else but him, you don't have enough. Well, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. How good to know we're saved. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, we're so thankful that we're not thinking in terms of our works. Oh God, we give thanks for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, this perfect sacrifice, this one that has died to put away all our sin. And tonight we give thanks for everyone here who has trusted in him. And we pray, if there are some here, perhaps some of the younger ones, Lord, open their eyes, help them to understand the perfection and completeness of the death of the Lord Jesus. And draw their hearts to him, we pray. We ask this in his name. Amen.